Well, amen. Is it well with your soul this morning? Yes. Praise him for his grace and his unending mercy. This morning, we are continuing in our series, Alive Unto God. Alive Unto God. Now, before we get into the series too much, I do want to mention another announcement that I did forget to mention. It is in the bulletin there. Right after service, we have our hall monitor meeting. So if you serve as a hall monitor here, we would love for you to join a short meeting right after service, about 15, maybe 20 minutes of time there. And so head on down there. It's going to be in the room where the 4th through 6th grade junior church meet. So it's going to be your first classroom you come to on your right. It's right next door to the 4 and 5-year-olds class. And John Belasco is going to be in there. So if you have any questions, you can see him. But there's a meeting going on for all of our hall monitors right after service. All right. So if you're part of that team, we'd love to have you join them. This morning, as we're continuing this series, and remember, a few weeks back, I mentioned that this really wasn't intended to be a series, but you guys know how I do. Really what this kind of all came from when we were celebrating Easter. And so often, as common in humanity, we kind of build up to Easter, right? We build up to that resurrection Sunday. And man, that day literally changed everything. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. It is the key difference between Christianity and every other world religion. Every other world religion, you can go to a tomb or to a burial ground or to a monument, and you can find the bones of that individual because they're still there. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when we go and if you visit the Holy Land and you try to visit the sites of the earthly life and ministry of Christ, they'll take you to a garden tomb and they'll say, this is where we think Jesus was buried. And the reason we have to say we think he was buried here is because there is no body there because he rose again on the third day, ascended into the heavens, and he is alive and well today, interceding for us, praying for us between the Father. He is advocating for us. That means that he is our defense. He prays for us and he advocates for us. And when we sin as followers of Christ, he speaks a word of defense over us and we're covered in his blood. The resurrection of Jesus Christ literally changes everything. And unfortunately, we get to Easter, we celebrate, we go get some lunch, right? We have the nice outfits, we get all the pictures, everything's great. Right? Parents at like 11 o'clock Eastern night, they're raiding the baskets, right? For those Reese's peanut butter cups or whatever your flavor may be. And then your kid's like, I thought I had more jelly beans. And you're like, I don't know. I guess you ate them. I don't know where they went. And then a week goes by and a couple weeks goes by and then a month goes by. And all of a sudden, that day of resurrection has become just a day on the calendar. And like we said, that first week after Easter, man, the Lord was just laying on my heart. It is more than a day. It is more than a day when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But also that kind of led into diving into Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We're not going to turn there. But there's a powerful phrase that Paul uses when he speaks of this resurrection life that we have in Christ. When we repent of our sins and trust Christ as Lord and Savior, he resurrects us. He gives us life. In just a moment, or a little few moments, I'll say. Some of you got excited. You're like, you said a moment. You know it's going to be a few moments till we get to baptism. But in just a little bit, we're going to have people that are going to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And why do we baptize by immersion? That means to go all the way under the water and come up out of the water. Because it's the best way to picture a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And in a few moments, these individuals are going to symbolize that they, when they came to Christ, were dead in sin. They were dead and hopeless in sin. Christ, by his grace, called them, quickened them, gave them new life, and they were resurrected. And so we started unpacking this phrase, alive unto God and dead unto sin. And then that kind of just really kind of took on a life of its own as the Lord was leading every week to say, man, really spend some time on this phrase, alive unto God. We talk a lot about being dead to sin, that we are dead to sin in Christ. And that's a beautiful act of God's grace. Now we know that we are dead to sin, but sin is not dead to us. What does that mean? That sin will still tempt, sin will still call. Right, we'll still be lured away from the things of Christ. And that's why there's grace and repentance, as we'll talk about this morning. But alive unto God, we unpacked it every week in different ways. And last week we started talking about the fact that we are alive unto God by grace seeking revival. And I told you guys that we had to kind of chop that one into two sermons. We started unpacking that last week, and we spoke of the need for daily revival in our lives, personally and in the church today. That we need to be revived. That means reawakened to the things of Christ. That the Word of God would take center stage in our lives, personally and in our life as a church. And I mentioned that unfortunately there are many, many churches in our world today that have put other things in the center. And it's with good intentions and good desires, with an effort to try to reach people for Jesus. But if you put something other than the Word of God in the center of the church, you will soon be left with your opinions, my ideas, your ideas. And we stop thinking about, well, what does God's Word say? What does God's Word call us to? And so we need to be reawakened to the serious nature of God's Word and how it's there for us, and it's there to help us and guide us and direct us personally and as a church. We discovered last week that revival, and if you missed it, you can go back and you can find us on our app, North Greenland BC, in your app store. There's also an outline for you there today if that would help you. You can pull up our message notes there. But all the messages are on there. I think you can follow them on Spotify and different places as well. You can go back and listen. But we discovered last week that the work of revival is a work of the Spirit and cannot be created by man-made experience or manipulation. It has to be a work of the Spirit. Saying that, revival is possible, and I use that phrase possible because it's not us that decides to bring revival, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is, it is possible, based on God's Word, when we place ourselves in a certain position before God, and with the things that we're deciding to do and take part in, it is possible for us to see revival when we understand that revival is possible when we humble ourselves before God and others. We humble ourselves before God and others. Revival is also possible when we seek His face through prayer, desiring to draw close to Him and the fullness of His presence. So we humble ourselves before the Lord. We recognize that salvation is all of God because it's all of grace. I do nothing to merit my own salvation. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough things. If I could, Christ would never have had to die on the cross. But because I cannot merit my own, I can't earn up enough good works. I can't be moral enough. Because every good work I do apart from Christ has already been corrupted by me, the host who is sinful, doing the work. But in Christ, we are redeemed and we are saved by grace and we come humbly before Him. But that humility is reflected in the lives of others. It's how we interact with our coworkers. It's how we interact with our teachers at school. It's how we interact with our neighbors. It's how we interact with our spouse. Man, sometimes we're the worst version of ourselves at home. Come on, right? We're the worst version at home. We want to make sure we're good for everybody else. We get home, we just let it all out. Now, there's a safety at home. There's a reality that we can be transparent at home. I'm not saying we're not real. We should be real when we're around our family and our loved ones. But humble yourself before your spouse. Humble yourself before your children. I have two boys, and there's been many examples in raising those two boys where I've had to go back and say, I'm sorry. Like, that was my bad. I'm sorry. I didn't handle that right. You ever had to tell your kids, I'm sorry for not what I said, but how I said it? Because in the moment, we react. But we humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves before God and others, we see revival as possible. But we also seek His face. We seek Him in prayer. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this just for a moment. If you were honest with yourself, I want you to think about your prayer life for just a moment. Now, if you're here and you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, you've trusted Christ, then I want you to really think about your prayer life. If you're here and you have not come to Christ, then you've probably prayed a prayer, but I want to be as loving as I can on this. God is sovereign. He hears your prayers, but He does not hear them as a son and daughter. To know that our prayers are heard and received and God responds to them accordingly, we must be in Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father but through Christ. That includes salvation and prayer. How can you go to the throne room of God and have your prayers heard by the King of Kings without access being granted to you by the Son of the King, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? So we have access, but I want you to think as believers, what's your prayer life like? I want you to think, how much time a day do you spend in prayer? Just think for a moment for yourself. How much time do you spend in honest, real, genuine prayer? Now, as you're thinking about that, there's no magic number. Well, I spent 2 hours a day in prayer. God loves me. I spent 45 minutes. God hates me. That's not how it works. God doesn't work that way. The reason I'm saying think about it in a matter of time is because what does it show of our love for something when we give more time to it, right? The greater we love something, the more we'll spend doing it, right? The more we'll invest in it. So what is your prayer life like? Is it just a quick little prayer in the morning, maybe a couple prayers before your meals and then before bed? Or do you carve out time and say, no, I need to, as Jesus did, I need to get away and I need to spend time with the Father? Do you seek his face? Seeking his face is a desire. It's a striving. If we will begin as followers of Christ to humble ourselves and seek his face, I believe revival is possible. Now I want to dive back into our text from last week. This is kind of the main text. Again, we took last week's message and kind of split it in two. So this is still our text for the sermon. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. If you do not have a copy of God's word with you, either in print or on your device, in the seats around you, there are some Bibles. I always encourage to grab one of those, use one of those. We want to make sure we're looking at God's word for ourselves if possible. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can just turn to page 824. Page 824, Ephesians chapter 3. And we talked about this last week. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's praying for the church. And we said last week, this is a prayer for revival. So as you think of your own prayer time, and maybe you sit there and you struggle. I know I've gone to prayer, and Lord, I don't really know what to pray. I don't know how to pray this prayer. I don't know what to pray for them. How do I pray for the church? But I would encourage you a couple things. One, start writing things down. Begin writing down your prayers. And I just had somebody tell me recently that they went back and they found some old prayer journals. And they were flipping through some of those journals, and they were just overwhelmed by how many prayers God had answered in those so many years that those journals covered. So begin writing them down. But again, looking for scriptural examples also of what to pray. How do I pray over my church family? Well, what did the apostles pray over the church? What did Jesus pray for the believers? Those are some great examples, obviously, of prayer. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bowing of the knees represents humility. I bow my knees. You don't have to bow your knees for your prayer to be heard. It's merely one of the many postures of prayer. But here Paul says, I humble myself before the Father. Verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Notice that there. The measurement is not two-dimensional, right? Saying this is multifaceted love. There are so many angles and depths to this. And your only way we can even begin to grasp the knowledge of the love of Christ is by his working in us. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so here we have this prayer of the Apostle Paul, this prayer for revival. And what is the foundation of the prayer? It's the love of Christ. Man, that you would know the fullness of the love of Christ, the depth of the love of Christ, how it is beyond understanding. What does that mean to have a love that's beyond understanding? Here's how I simplify it. I don't love me most days. Anyone else not love yourself some days? Why? Because you know you. Sometimes you don't like you. Sometimes you're like, I wish you would leave, but it can't leave because it's you. But you just, man, you have a hard time loving yourself. How can a holy, perfect, righteous God, sinless God, love sinful humanity like us? That's beyond understanding. But we don't use our own understanding to try to understand his love. We have to ask what? He has to reveal that to us. So revival is possible when we humble ourselves, when we seek his face. And then this morning, I'd like to move into the next couple of points of this. Revival is possible when we surrender to his will. When we surrender to his will. So we humble ourselves, we begin to seek his face in prayer, and then we surrender to his will. How do we surrender to his will? Again, this is in your notes on our app there, if this would be helpful to you. Also, if you want a copy of all the notes, the whole series, let me know. I'll just send you mine. You can use them as a study tool if that would help you. You can correct them and send them back to me. That would be great. Let me know where I messed up. But the first thing we see as we surrender to his will is through repentance. We surrender to his will through repentance. Now, repentance is evident in our lives when we come to Christ in salvation. This is that initial repentance. It is a work of the Spirit to convict us of our sin, reveal to us the weight of our sin, the seriousness of our sin, and to make known the grace that is available to forgive us for our sin through Christ. That initial repentance is when you're first exposed to the gospel and you recognize and you realize I've sinned, I've fallen short, and the Spirit draws you to conviction. You say, no, Lord, I need your forgiveness. So we repent initially as an act of salvation. From John the Baptist to Christ to the apostles in the New Testament, the message of repentance is all through the New Testament. It is the call to salvation. Repentance recognizes that our sin is offensive to God. To repent is to make an about face, to turn 180, a heart directed to away from sin rather, and to God, from self to God. That's the key. We turn from self and to God. So repentance is evident in salvation. At the moment of salvation, we recognize that we turn from our sin and trust Christ. But secondly, we recognize that repentance is continual, a continual repentance. This is being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, again, I said it a moment ago, how is it that we even know we've sinned, fallen short of God's glory, and need forgiveness? It's a work of the Spirit, right? It's a work the Spirit does in us. John chapter 14, John chapter 16, Jesus makes it clear. But once we are saved, there's an ongoing work of the Spirit in the lives of believers to be set apart for his purpose. Our desires, our thoughts, our words, and our actions are moving from serving self to serving the Savior. John Calvin was correct when he asserted in his writings that repentance is a lifelong transformative process by the Spirit. Aren't you thankful that when you got saved, God didn't say good luck? Hey, hope it works out for you. But then he said, no, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who's going to come alongside you, who's going to comfort you, is going to be that peace that we need, and is going to shape you and push you and move you towards Christ-likeness. Think for a moment your own salvation, your own Christian walk. I got saved at 16. I'm 4 years, no, not that much older, but it's older. But I think about, man, how good has God's grace been to me over these many years of him just working on me and shaping me and conforming me and growing me in the knowledge of Christ. And I say that to say this, I am not where I need to be. Anyone else not where they need to be yet? Man, we all growing. But aren't you thankful you're not doing it on your own? You just got to figure it out. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't take effort, because it does take effort. I mean, God calls us to study. God calls us to pray. God calls us to gather with the body. And the Spirit of God uses all of that to shape us into Christ-like image. But it's a lifelong transformative process. So repentance is continual. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We are told to, quote, confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. While this is true at the moment of salvation, it is also key for us to recognize that 1 John was written to the church. It was written to believers. So when he says, confess your sins, he's not merely saying it in an evangelical sense of saying, come to Christ and confess your sins as a new believer, as being saved. But he's saying to the church, hey, listen, just like you wash your hands every day, I hope you wash your hands every day. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you don't wash your hand every day because it's probably dirty. So we won't want to keep that down. Okay. But we wash our hands every day. Why? Because every day we get dirt on our hands. Spiritually speaking, every day we live in this world, we get some dirt on us. We might fall into sin. We might have a sinful act. We might have a sinful thought. And every day we need to continually say, Lord, wash me again. Wash me anew in the Spirit of God. Not so that we are saved again. That's sealed in the day of Christ. That's finished. It's the finished work of Christ that guarantees your salvation. So it's not that we're being saved again. We're removing all hindrances to our walk with Christ. One author wrote, well, that is why we confess our sins to God. Not to maintain our salvation, but to bring ourselves back into close fellowship with the God who loves us and has already forgiven us. That's why we confess our sins. So we surrender to his will through repentance. But secondly, we also surrender to his will through receiving his correction. Through receiving his correction. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. You're in Ephesians. Continue turning to your right through the letters of Paul. And you're going to arrive in Hebrews chapter 12. You're going to go through Thessalonians, Timothy, Philemon, and then you're going to arrive at Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. I got to tell you, I've been reading through Hebrews, just finished reading through Hebrews in the mornings. And what a powerful book in God's word. Man, so many great truths therein. If it's been a while since you've read the book of Hebrews, I encourage you to start maybe today or tomorrow. Just take a chapter at a time. Every morning, I guarantee if you will spend the morning with the Lord, it will change your day. The day's not going to go perfect. There'll be trials, there'll be struggles, but man, just our mindset is so different when we start with the Lord. So start every day in the Word. Such an encouragement. Yesterday I was able to do a homegoing for a gentleman named Ron, and this would be Stephanie Cowflesh's father. And we were so blessed as a church to be able to come alongside them. And so to all those, we had people helping in the kitchen and people brought desserts, and so thank you for that. But one of the coolest things about talking with Pam about Ron. Pam is Ron's wife. I was asking about some of these things and about Ron and stuff. And she said something that was so cool. She said every day he started with the Word. Every day he was in the Word. Every morning. And that changes your perspective. That changes how you go about your day, your emotions. So spend every day in the Word. It's such a great encouragement. So here we see Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Now, Hebrews 12 is talking about God's correction of us, God's disciplining of believers. It literally says in verse 8, if you do not receive correction of the Father, you are not his son. That's the words of God. But verse 10, look at it with me, please. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. This is our earthly fathers, our earthly parents. The author of Hebrews is saying that your parents will correct you and discipline you, and chastise you is the biblical term, but it's just meaning correct or discipline. As parents, earthly parents, we correct our children for a short time, and sometimes we do it for our own pleasure. Now, that sounds a little weird. When I was a kid, I was like, I know my parents enjoy giving me spankings. I just know it because they do it often. They must really like this. Had nothing to do with me, of course. But what does that mean? Well, here's an example that I think of. When you first have your first child and you go to a restaurant and you venture out for that first time. Now, some of you are literally just had children. You're like, I can't wait to go to a restaurant again. It's going to be great. I warn you, it may not be so great. Because what happens, man, you get to the restaurant, and especially if you have like a toddler, oh my goodness, if that toddler's not happy, ain't nobody in the restaurant happy, right? And I went through this where my children would get upset and start crying and getting mad and upset and all this. And I would real quick scoop them up and run them out of the restaurant. Why? I'm embarrassed, right? Do you ever correct your child in a public place? Not because you wanted to correct their behavior, but because you were embarrassed and didn't want to continue to be embarrassed. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. When we correct our children, sometimes it's for good reasons. Sometimes it's for our own purposes. And it's not really for their best. And so the author of Hebrews is saying God is not like that. God is not a father who corrects us because it's what isn't best for us. He corrects us only because it's best for us and for his glory. Look at verse 10 again. But he, this being our heavenly Father, for our profit, for our benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, this is interesting. When we think of revival, many of us don't think about God's correction or God's discipline over us. But if you're thinking about it honestly, how can we rather see revival in our lives when we're walking in disobedience? We need the correction of our Father to bring us back into agreement with his will so that we might see that reawakening to the things of Christ. When we wander or drift in sin, it is the gracious correction of our Father that draws us back into closeness with him, which ultimately leads to our previous point, what? Repentance. If we are refusing to repent, God will correct his children, and that will lead us to repentance. The author of Hebrews uses Christ and his endurance of sinners as an example that we too can endure the temptations in this life. Through his correction, we are, according to verse 10, partakers of his holiness. That is revival. To be a partaker in the holiness of God is revival, a reawakening to his holiness. This is also the purging that spoke of that Jesus mentioned in John chapter 15, verse 2, when he says, every branch in me that is bearing fruit, I purge it so to produce what? More fruits. That's that correction. That's that discipline. Matthew Henry, one of the greatest Puritans, wrote this. God's correction is not condemnation. God's correction is not condemnation. The chastening may be borne with patience and greatly promote holiness. We are patient because we know it's for our benefit. This is also one of the key functions of the Word of God. What does Paul say the word of God is for in our lives? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof and for correction. Why read the word? Why study this daily? Why give ourselves to this book? Because this book, by the working of the Spirit, will draw out of us those things that need to change. It will correct our thinking. It will correct our actions and our emotions. Revival is possible when we surrender to his will through repentance and receiving his correction. But it is also possible when we share his word. Acts 12, 24 says, and the word of God grew and was multiplied. As the church is growing in the early parts of Acts, the word of God grew and was multiplied. The word of God was being shared. So quickly, how do we share the word? We've humbled ourselves. We've sought his face in prayer. We're repenting of sin that we may need to repent of. If we haven't repented, there's correction that God brings that draws us close as partakers of his holiness. So we're surrendering to his will. And now that we've done all of that, not as a checklist, but as an overflow of that relationship, now we begin to share his word. And how do we do that? Well, there's two key, easy ways to share his word. Number one, by sharing the gospel. By sharing the gospel. This is the goal of all true revival, the salvation of the lost. Why would God send revival? Why did he send revival on Acts 2? That's really what that was. And all throughout church history, so that the lost may come to know Christ. Revival is always marked by people responding to and receiving the gospel through faith. Study church history. The Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival, all these great revivals where thousands were saved. And it was an act of God. People would preach and people would just be converted. Like no illustrations and no catchy programs. It was just the word of God and the spirit of God, and people repented and trusted Christ. It is the work of the spirit to convict and draw to confession of Christ. All we do is share. You might be sitting thinking, I can't share the gospel. I've only been a Christian 6 months, a year, 5 years. I don't know every Bible story. I don't know who Abraham's third cousin on his mother's side is. I've never read that. But aren't you thankful you don't have to know all of that to share the gospel? Here's what you have to know, that you yourself received Christ. You know that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of those who would believe. He paid the penalty for sin, that all may come. And you go and you just say, let me just tell you how much Jesus loves you. Let me just tell you about the reality of sin and the penalty of sin, but yet the provision of God's grace to know him personally. You just open the Bible and begin sharing John 3:16. Romans chapter 10, there's verses you can just go to and go, I don't understand all of it, but here, let me just tell you about Jesus. Like dry leaves picked up by a strong wind, when the Holy Spirit comes in power, hearts are stirred with unusual ease. Martin Luther is noted as saying, one of the great reformers of the church, Martin Luther said this, all I did, was preach and write God's word. I did nothing, he says. The word did everything. And that's what revival is. It's the word of God being shared with those who need to be saved. But secondly, it's also sharing in discipleship. It's sharing the word with one another in discipleship and encouraging one another. Discipleship is not about making another follower of Christ like you or I. Amen. I'm not trying to make mini Johns. That's not happening. I'm not mini me's. That's not happening. But man, I am called to come alongside a brother in Christ and to say, how can I help you be more like Jesus? How can I help you pray more like Jesus would pray? You know what's amazing is people say, well, again, I'm not there yet. I don't have it all figured out. My prayer life needs work. My study life needs work. I'm not really where I should be. You know how God grows us? As individuals, as we disciple someone else, we're growing. God knew what he was doing. As you begin to disciple someone else about prayer, guess what? You need to speak from prayer. That means God's going to grow you in your prayer life, and you're growing them, and they're growing you, and it's this beautiful relationship. We prayerfully help one another be more like Christ. We desire simply to do what Peter calls us to do in 2 Peter 3:18. He says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the call to discipleship, that I individually would grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, growing in grace. And then I can come along someone else and say, I don't have all the answers. I ain't got it all figured out, but I know Jesus. And let's just, you and I, let's just grow in Jesus. Let's just grow in the knowledge of Christ. And let's watch him change us. The Holy Spirit needs no new additions to his word. We need only return to what he has always said and what has always been the most stunning story in the history of the world. This story alone, undiluted by us, can bring about the results that we see in every revival. What is that story? That 2,000 years ago, God the Father graciously sent his Son, who willingly came to earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. The sinless life that when you come to Christ is credited to you, and therefore your sins are credited to Christ. He lived this sinless life. He displayed his glory. He displayed the Father's glory. He preached and taught truth. He called to repentance. Those that would hear, let them hear. He modeled divinity before them. He was arrested. He was tried. He was found guilty of claiming to be the Son of God. And he hung on a cross between two thieves, dying as a sinner with the weight of the sins of humanity poured upon him, the very wrath of God poured upon the Son. And in those moments, dying, for your sin and my sin. And as he hung on the cross, he not only hung displaying the grace of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God, he was a bridge between humanity and the Father. He died on that cross, was buried, 3 days later rose again. The resurrection displays that God was approving of the sacrifice of Christ's death on the cross. And then he calls the same exact message he called all along. Those who hear, let them hear, repent and come unto me. And any single person, no matter what you've done or where you've been, no matter what you think you are, you have been created in the image of God. You have intrinsic value and worth, not because of what you've done, not because of what you make in your bank account, because of who you are. You are a created being of God. And he formed you with purpose. And yet sin entered in Genesis 3 and corrupted the individual. We're still made in the image of God, still valuable and worthy of protection, both pre-born and born. All bear the image of God. But that image has been marred, has been stained by sin. And now we stand guilty before a holy God, violating his commands, his laws. We've broken his law. And we stand guilty before a holy God. We have no hope, no answer, no way to be justified. And we are rightfully sentenced to hell in our sin because we've earned that. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not about going to church. As beautiful as it is to be baptized, this doesn't save anybody. Those that are being baptized, we talked, this doesn't save them. This is a symbol of what's already taken place. They've already been saved. And it's about trusting Christ. That by far is the greatest story I've ever heard. And I don't need to dilute it with my own opinions. And so as you go share the word this week, do you know what story you tell? You just tell that story. And you can add on the end, and this is how God saved me. But don't make the story about you. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Every revival will bring about a summary of the same results. What are those results? Well, simply put, it's a love of God and it's a love of neighbor. If those loves are not increased and deepened, then it's not revival. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. It is more than we will ever know. And it is all that we need to know you loved us. Father, I pray that we as followers of Christ would seek your face humbly, surrendering to your will. Through repentance, Lord, not only at salvation, but continually. Through receiving correction that is so graciously given to us to make us more like Christ, to allow us to be partakers of your holiness. And Lord, as a result, we would share your word by sharing the gospel and by discipling one another. Father, I pray that as we talk about this area of revival, specifically this area of repentance, Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here right now that needs to repent of sin, maybe they're not a Christian and they need to receive Christ today, I pray they would respond to that story that's been told, recognizing that they can be saved right there in their seats. Just repent of their sin, admit they've sinned, admit they've fallen short, cry out for grace and put their faith and trust in Christ. And Lord, maybe there's a believer here today that's wrestling sin. They know it. They know they're living in sin. They know that what they're doing is not honoring to you. You've corrected them and they've rejected it. Lord, let them choose repentance today. Turn from that sin and find life fuller and deeper in Christ. Lord, do the work that only you can do. Draw us close to you, Lord. And I pray that we would seek revival by grace as we are alive unto God for your glory. Lord, do the work that needs to be done. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you come and pray whatever the Lord is doing? Seek his face. Do you need to repent? Turn from sin? Maybe you would come and make that decision today. There in your seats or at the altar, would you respond as we sing?